Debbie. And so many of these very, very talented musicians who come in here and bless us every Tuesday night. So we are very grateful, and we don't want to take advantage of that. There was a day and time years and years ago where there was a little jam box people used to press to sing to a long time ago. But anyway, so we're so blessed. And so we start with music, and then either we have a teaching, maybe a testimony, a panel of people sharing their experience, strength, and hope with you guys. And then we split into small groups. And I'll talk about those small groups in a little bit. For the last hour, we typically get up and talk about that. Well, right now we've been in a series called I See You, basically care for the soul, and kind of walking through the steps. We believe that the 12 steps, along with their biblical comparisons, are just a great pathway to what Jesus has in store for us through healing and through recovery. So we've been kind of learning and walking through the steps, and we're coming up on steps 8 and 9, and Dr. Paul is going to be here today. He's got this box. I don't know what's in it. He always surprises us, so I'm not sure what he's going to share, but I know he'll teach us something amazing, as he always does. So Dr. Paul.
Whoops. See if I can get this table out here. All right. Wow. It's Tuesday and I'm back in Texas. Last week I was in the big state of Colorado. It was beautiful. We had snow the first two mornings we were there, and then gorgeous, beautiful sunshine. And so, but I am so happy to be back here with you all. As Ann said, I'm Pastor Paul. My last name is Looney, for those of you who don't know. I'm a Looney shrink, so I enjoy that. But this is my big, this is my file box. Some of you who were here a few weeks ago know that I did a purging of my office files a few weeks ago and got rid of 30, count them, 30 file boxes of old records. Well, it was kind of a relief. It made me feel better, because some of them were in the attic at home, some were in the attic at my office, some of them were stacked back in a back storeroom. They were, you know, taking up space. They were causing the ceiling to sag a bit. And it was good to get rid of them. And all I had to do was call the, what'd they call it, some kind of demolition derby, I don't know, some kind of record demolition people, and they came out, and they had this huge shredder on a truck. They can just throw the stuff in and grind it up. And it was kind of cool. I was like really into watching all this stuff get shredded. And it could shred up the, you know, like the metal clasps and everything. It was a heavy duty thing. And I thought, you know, well, how cool if we could just do that with the parts of our lives that we're like ready to be done with. You know, like just call up the demolition record derby people and say, hey, come take it away. And they would just come and, you know, grind it up and it'd be like off into the sunset without any way to catch back up with us. But sadly, there are things in our life that as much as we would like to just have them carted off in a truck, we are stuck with them until we allow God to deal with them. Fortunately, he's even better than the record demolition people because he really wants us, like the song they were singing earlier, to be free to run, free to dance, free to live and to love. And the way we do that is to go through a process. And those of you who are on a journey through the 12 steps know that it's all about freedom. But to get free, we have to deal with the truth. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, if you abide in my words. And so the words of the 12 steps really are a way of teaching us how to really live in Jesus' words, not just to hear them, but actually abide them. Let them get into our gut and change the way we relate to ourselves, to God, and to other people. So as Ann said, we're now up to step 8. Last week, we had some testimonies about step 6 and 7, which have to do with our character defects. And as Ann pointed out, they went short, talking about shortcomings, which is kind of what we're apt to do. But we know that if God has his way, we are going to deal with ourselves. We're going to deal with our past through steps 4 and 5, taking that fearless moral inventory and sharing it. In step 6 and 7, identifying character defects and asking God humbly to reveal them, to remove them. In steps 8 and 9, here's what the steps ask us to do. Step 8, we made a list of all persons we had harmed. We made a list. Write it down. We made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Okay, how long have you lived? I was born in 1955. That's a lot of harm, right? You can do a lot of damage, and I'll be 55 this year. That's a long list. Let me tell you. Sometimes just the list from a given week could fill a page, you know, because the more you care about people, the more you interact with them, the more potential you have to harm them. I like to get an email out to you guys every week, and I hope some of you look forward to it. Since I was in the hills with no cell phone service or internet connection, I didn't get your email out. And, you know, probably none of you were devastated by that, but still, I feel kind of bad that I had this implied promise and didn't fulfill it. So every day and every week, there are people that I come in contact with who are either blessed or harmed by the way that I relate with them. And the steps invite us to be serious about looking at our past. And we're not talking about somebody that you forgot to send an email to, although occasionally that could really cause harm. But more importantly, to look back and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us those people that we need to write their names down. And we need to begin to become willing to make amends. So much of what we talk about in the steps is moving from willfulness to willingness. Most of us have been willful, right? I've been willful about a lot of things. But this step invites me to take another movement, another step toward willingness, to be willing, to let God have his way, to turn my will over to him or surrender my will to his will. The verse that companion verse for that is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. At the end of the day, when somebody's hurt you, don't you want them to acknowledge it? Don't you want them to say, hey, I'm sorry. How can I make it better? How can I restore the relationship that we have? And then step 9 invites us to make direct demands to such people whenever possible, except to do so would injure them or others. The verse that goes with that is, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. In the King James Version, it says, has aught against you. Any little thing, that if your brother's harboring aught, something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. As important as it is for you to worship and to give to God, he says, don't do that. Don't go there. First, go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. That's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So this reconciliation thing, this making amends, is a powerful principle. And these two steps, 8 and 9, if you will engage them fully, will bring great freedom, great lightness to your soul. And what you know is that if you do to others as you would have them do to you, God sees, he will know. At the end of the day, you can have confidence to approach God if you've done business with your life. Well, here's my little box. And what I'm going to propose to you is that once you've written somebody's name on that list, someone that you know that you've harmed, and you say, okay, I'm going to become willing to make amends. I'm going to become willing to go to that person. Well, just like you had to do a little inventory of your own soul, you may want to do an inventory of that particular relationship. Maybe it was a child that you harmed. Maybe it was someone that you harmed in the way that I did. When my older brother offended me, I shut the door on the relationship. I was like, fine, you don't want me, I don't want you. And in a way, I harmed him by closing the door to relationship. I was not willing to engage with him and risk being hurt. And it harmed both of us in the course of time because I lived in unforgiveness. I allowed hardness to enter my heart, which harmed him and me. A lot of us, though, if we think about it, taking the lid off the box for whatever relationship, whatever name is on that list, could be an old boss that you stole from, could be someone that you dated, that you lied to or cheated on. Could be somebody that you gossiped about, or someone that you fired without cause. Could be someone that you just completely disregarded in school, or you ridiculed and made sport of them. Could be somebody that you harmed by simple neglect, by being too busy with your own life to even notice that they were hurting. When you were in a position to bless, you did nothing, and you harmed them in that way. If you ask God to help you with your list, he'll give you some names, and there may be a box associated with that name, and in that box, you may have a whole file. If it's somebody that was in your life for very long, there may be a lot there. There may be a lot of memories, a lot of conversations, a lot of harm that was done. But as you submit your heart to God, he will help you sort through and find just the memory or memories that really help you know what the score is or what the bill comes to in terms of making amends. Because after all, making amends is about us being willing to do whatever we can to bring restoration. If you think about God's heart toward us, he has been willing to make amends for our sin. Even though it wasn't really his to do, he paid the penalty so that there could be a restored relationship. So that's where God wants us to become willing to surrender and to be willing to do whatever he asks us to do. Now, let me tell you, I've had some experience with this, and it is hard to do. I'll just give you a tiny example. A few years ago, I wanted to get a push mower, just one of those hand push mowers that, you know, that don't have any need for gas. They just, you know, run by push power. And I looked around, tried to find one. Finally, I found one at the Western Auto in Conroe, okay? Not a lot of people carry those things. I don't know why, but anyway, so I went to the Western Auto, and I saw it, and I was like, I looked at the tag, and it wasn't clearly labeled, but it was more than I wanted to pay. And so I went and asked somebody, and they looked at it, and they weren't sure. And then they said, well, it's so much, it's $95 or whatever. I don't remember how much it was. So I said, okay, well, I'll take it. Well, it turns out that on closer inspection, it was more than that. But before they rang it up, I realized I was paying less than I should be paying for this mower. I didn't really want it bad enough to pay the full price, but I was willing to pay the price they quoted me, right? So I thought, hey, okay, they'll sell it to me for this. I'll buy it. So I buy the mower. You know what? God wouldn't let me get away with it because I knew that their price was really more than I had paid. So after a few days, I think. I'm not sure how long it was. Maybe it was a few weeks, but there was a gap. Okay. I had to go back to the Western Auto. I had to tell them, look, you guys, you see this lawnmower? This is what I paid for it. This is how much it really was supposed to be. Here's the other money. Okay. And I was so tempted to say, but you know, I wouldn't have bought it if I'd known. You know, anyway. So, but the guy offered me a job. Yeah. So, of course, I didn't take the job, but still, you know, it was so hard just to admit that I had lied, that I had done wrong. It really stuck in my throat. But once it was done, it was so much better because the gap between what I had paid and what it cost, maybe it was 30 or 40 bucks maybe, my sense of well-being was worth more than 30 or 40 bucks. My integrity, my sense of self-esteem was worth more than that 30 or 40 bucks. The lawnmower wasn't worth that much, but my sense of calm, my sense of peace was worth every bit of it. So as we talk about this, God is going to, over the next few weeks, for those of you who are working this step, and even if you're not working this step, you may have to listen to God anyway because he's not bound just by the 12 steps. But if God taps you on the shoulder and says, you know what, Brad, you hurt someone and you need to make amends. Joe, you gotta do that. Gene, you know, if he taps you on the shoulder and gives you a name, write it down and ask him to help you become willing. So let's say you're willing. let's say Jean, you know, has somebody come to mind. She's like, okay, I'll go talk to that person. Well, if Jean is going to really honor God in that amends, she needs to do a little processing. She needs to do a little working through things, because if she just goes, okay, God, I get it, I got to go to this person, she goes over, knocks on the door, bam, 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 hey, God tells me I need to talk to you, and here's what, here it is. If she just like throws it up, just vomits it out, okay, how is that going to be? It's probably not going to be good, right? It's kind of messy, stinky, and it may not be very well received. So she needs to do a little searching. She needs to go through the box and look at what's there, first of all, in the presence of God, and ask him to give her perspective. Because if she doesn't, she's likely to go in one direction or the other. She's going to be either too soft or too hard. She's going to be too minimizing or too maximizing. So I got some little props here to kind of show you how kind of I think it might make sense to go through the thing. Because whenever we think about a relationship, especially if there's been harm done, it's a mixed bag. If there was harm, the relationship probably had some significance either for you or the other person. And so it deserves some time to take to look through it. Okay, so let's say we decided we're not just going to vomit. So what are we going to do? Well, first thing we got to do is we've got to take off our blinders, okay? Because a lot of us go through life like trying to convince ourselves that, you know, oh, I didn't see that. Well, I didn't see the price tag. I didn't know what it was. You know, I never knew I hurt you. We don't really want to take a look. We don't want to own up to the harm that's been done. So we got to take off the blinders. Well, when we take off the blinders, we also need to be sure that we don't minimize. Any of you ladies use minimizer or concealer? Works great in relationships too, right? That black eye, just cover it up, you know? No harm done. Some of us really are good at minimizing either the sin that we've committed or that has been committed against us. And if we really want to do business with truth, we got to ditch the concealer, ditch the minimizer. On the other hand, we don't want to magnify everything, right? You don't want to make everything bigger than it is, because really, the truth is, God is still God. And whatever I have done to harm the people in my life, Jesus says, harm will come, but woe to the one who it comes through. We don't want to be the one to cause harm, but we have to know that as big as our sin was, it is not too big for God. Because if we magnify it to the point that it's bigger than the cross, bigger than God's mercy, then we are not going to be able to approach that person without being overwhelmed with shame and guilt. So we can't cover it up, but we can't magnify it either. Now, a lot of us, if we have harmed someone, like I did my brother, we've sort of justified ourselves. We've become a little hard-hearted, and we've kind of let our hearts get full of vinegar. We got a little bitter. And so one of the things we can do is to be sure that before we approach that person, we get the bitterness out. We get the resentment out. We let God know how we've hardened our hearts. If we don't, if we go to them with our bitterness and resentment, then the chances are good that we're going to want to throw the book at them, right? We're going to want to tell them how they wronged us. And yeah, I may have hurt you, but look what you did to me, right? Anybody done that? We justify what we've done based on their action. Making amends is not about me making them accountable to me. It's not about me forcing them to do the right thing. It's about me being willing to make amends to them, to recognize and to own up to what I've done. Well, once we get rid of the bitterness, then we also got to get rid of some of our grief, right? Because our pain is something that we need to let God deal with. We need to let him bring some healing before we go to that person to make an amends. Because again, if we don't deal with our own feelings, we're going to make it about us rather than making it about them and what we did. Now, I'm not saying we're doing the amends for them. We're doing amends for our benefit. Ultimately, We have to go to that person out of obedience to God because we know whatever their response, it will produce freedom in us. Now, they may appreciate the amends. I think Western Auto liked it when I came and gave them their due money. But the point was not so that they would have $40 more in their till. The point was that I would have some space to breathe in my heart, that I'd be able to get rid of that. And if you've got pain that you're still carrying, you need to get it out. You need to give it over to God as well. Now, because if we don't get rid of our pain, then we may be tempted to, grovel. It is important for us to express hurt. It's important for us to express our sadness about what we did, but in a way that is not groveling. We don't come in self-pity or self-flagellation. We come with sobriety, which says, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Well, once we've gotten off our blinders, we've stopped minimizing, we've stopped magnifying, we've gotten rid of our bitterness and our resentment, our tendency to justify, we've gotten some of our pain out, then we can go to that person and we can really begin to look for ways to make amends. Now, sometimes you'll need to go to that person and ask them, how can I make it up to you? I've harmed you. How can I make it better? Well, some of us may sort of want to just like make some sort of token gesture. Where's my token gesture? This is a can of baked beans. I just want to do some little something like, there. It's better now, right? You know, I want to do something to make me feel better without necessarily really counting the cost. I don't really want to necessarily feel like it's gonna cost me. Where's my checkbook? Here it is. Sometimes amends will cost you. Sometimes it will hurt to make amends. If you've embezzled money and God talks to you about making amends, you may have to write a check. You may have to write a check every month for a long, long time. Some of you might have to go to jail if you've done something that society says making amends includes spending time in prison. But the whole point of this step, as I said before, is freedom. And even if it means being tied to a long-term debt or being incarcerated, the freedom that you will experience by making amends, by dealing with the truth, is completely worth it. So many times we need to let people know their importance in our life. And as you go through this process of amends, one of the things that will help people to receive you is to let them know that you do care. Simply seeing on your face that you feel sadness, that you feel grief about what you've done, about the harm that was there. Perhaps it's someone who seriously wounded you, and your amends is about the bitterness and the unforgiveness that you've carried. Because in the grand scheme of things, unforgiveness may be a bigger offense than abuse. Could be. Because when someone abuses you, they actually put themselves at your mercy. I believe when Jesus said to his followers, whoever you forgive, I'll forgive. Whoever you do not forgive, I will not forgive. That he puts squarely in your lap the decision to forgive or not forgive. And it's a weighty decision because some of you know that the person who wounded you, the person whose action led to your having to be here on Tuesday nights to try to get some healing, does not deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve an amends. They don't deserve for you to come to them and say, I'm sorry because I've held bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness toward you. But you deserve to be free. You deserve to have that ability to look every human being in the eye and know that you have nothing for which to be ashamed. Nothing that you are holding on to, that you're willing to go to whatever length to be able to have that freedom, to be able to have a clean conscience. Walking through these steps is really is a kind of a whole restructuring of your life. Your whole life story, in a way, is retold as you go through this process. And one of the most powerful things that some of you will find is that in making amends, you find yourself more and more attached to your Heavenly Father. Because whenever you do business with your earthly brothers and sisters, your earthly parents, your earthly children, whatever, the freedom that you have to know that no matter how they receive you, God Himself receives you fully is such a wonderful thing. It is the greatest thing in the world. I got other things in my box, but we don't have much time. Ultimately, amends really is following Jesus. It's not being Superman. It's not trying to fix everything and, you know, heal all the wounds for everybody on the planet. But it is about being willing to do what God asks you to do. Ultimately, He will bring healing. Ultimately, He will bring restoration. But we have to be willing to be peacemakers. The companion verse for making amends in the Beatitudes, and those of you who go through the Celebrate Recovery material know that for each of the 12 steps, we anchor it in the Beatitudes. The sixth Beatitude says this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Many of us have spent so much of our life being peacekeepers. We've tried to keep the peace. We've tried not to ruffle any feathers. We've tried to avoid difficult conversations. We've tried to, you know, walk away from people who seem threatening or people who we owe money or whatever it is. We've been peacekeepers. But this step, step 8, invites us to begin to be a peacemaker, to enter the danger, to be willing to go with God into those relationships. Because as we do that, we are identifying ourselves with Him. We are being called sons of God. One of the cool things that I've found in my recovery is that God really is using people even to make amends for me. One of the things I have in my box here is a ball and glove. And I've mentioned this to y'all before, but my sponsor, who's right over there, Mark Rodriguez, the second time we met, he said, you know, I think when we meet, we ought to play some catch. And I was like, really? And he was like, yeah, I think we should. And I was like, how did you come up with that? And I'm still not sure I know. But but the cool thing is that Mark and I went that night over to Academy and picked out this glove and this ball, and we started playing catch. And the cool thing for me is that as a kid, I was very awkward in terms of athletics, never played catch with my dad that I can remember. He was a big golfer, but I never went golfing with him. And my dad is no longer living. But in that simple impulse that Mark had, that began to make an amends to me for something that had been missing for me. And of course, because I didn't play catch with my dad, I didn't play catch with my boys very much. And so it empowered me then to be able to go back to my sons and say, hey, you know what, I've failed you in some important ways, and I want you to know I'm sorry. The wonderful thing about amends is that when you go to someone with humility, when you've done your work and you've tried to bring everything in the light and ask God, God Himself will soften the hearts of those you talk to. Occasionally, you'll have someone who's impervious to your amends, who doesn't want to hear it. But if you come with humility, if you come with genuine grace and truth, you will be blessed to see how God will soften the hearts of those that you've harmed, and it will bring freedom. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for amends. We thank You for the pain of it, because it reminds us of the pain of the cross. It reminds us of the lengths You went to restore relationship. It reminds us of what you are willing to do for all of us to heal our battered and bruised hearts and souls, to bring us back to you, to bring us to peace and wholeness, to bring us to forgiveness. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the preeminent Son of God, that we can join him as brothers and sisters and be called sons of God as we become peacemakers. Lord, make us willing. When you bring someone to mind, let us write that name down. And at the right time, as you make it possible, be willing to step into that relationship and to make amends. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.